grace. Amen. And Brother Elijah's doing a wonderful job. Amen. And I appreciate those specials also. You know, God made roses for a reason. Amen. So it's so good to be with you in the house of the Lord this morning. How many's ready to, you know, there's something I've mentioned in the past, spiritual inertia. And, you know, inertia is the thing that makes you want to stay where you're at in whatever state you're, whatever you're doing. So if you're moving, it wants you to keep moving. If you're sitting still, it wants you to keep still. And you have to apply forces to change that. Amen. And so every time you come to the house of God, you're applying forces to your spiritual inertia, helping move it just a little bit more, move just a little bit more. And once you do that, it's easier to come to the house of God next time and the next time. But then when you lay out of church, then that puts forces to slow it down, bring it back. And so, how many is ready this morning to put some pressure, put some forces on that spiritual inertia, amen, so we can just keep moving right down the way for God. It's good to be in the house of the Lord with you this morning, and I appreciate everybody doing the different things and trying to cover for those that are missing this morning. And so God has a body and members, and we all have a place, and so I appreciate everyone just trying to cover and do all the things that need to be done this morning. I am sure that the Lord is pleased with it also. If you have your Bibles, let's open to Zechariah, the 14th chapter. It's the next to the last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah 14. I'm going to title this today, The People of the Promise. People of the Promise, in a subtitle of How Can I Overcome? Zechariah 14:1, Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoils shall be divided in the midst of thee. That sounds encouraging, doesn't it? For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. Notice, not just Israel, but Jerusalem. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. That last portion is important. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Verse 12. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongues shall consume away in their mouth. Doesn't that sound like a nuclear annihilation? Amen. Then we want to go to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation 3, this is the last portion of God's words to this age that we live in now, Laodicea. Revelation 3:21. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 and 2, John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there were no more sea. Verse 2, John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Verse 9 and 10 of the same chapter. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. So what is he going to see now? And he carried me away into the Spirit to a great high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Let's just pray. Lord, we just want to tell you this morning that we thank you for this opportunity to be in the house of God and be with your people. But most of all, Lord, we thank you for a wonderful message. We thank you, Lord, because you came here all the way down through time to this age called Laodicea. You did not leave us, Lord, without a witness. God, you came and you made your word come alive before us. We thank you, Lord, because you've done that, and we pray, God, that your intentions of this word coming and living in our lives, Lord, that that would just be able to take full place this morning and continue on as the days go on. And as long as we're here on this earth, we pray, God, that we as your people can hold to your promises. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. People of the promise. You know, we know that Satan is jealous of God. You know, jealousy. I remember Brother Brim saying jealousy, ungodly jealousy. But God is a jealous God, and Satan is jealous of God. We know in the scriptures that Satan desired to be like the Most High. We know that that was what happened in heaven. He decided he wanted to try and create a kingdom and have a system better than God did, and so he got in trouble by doing that. So he's jealous of God, and so anytime God's going to do something, then Satan's against it. That's just the way it is. When you have an enemy and you have safety and fortification and you have the things that you need, your enemy has to attack those things because he's trying to get rid of you. And so anytime God's going to do something, Satan's going to be against it. And we know that everything that God does is perfect. He has a reason for it. He doesn't just clown around. He has a purpose for everything that he does. At this time of year at home, we have an infestation outside of Granddaddy Longlegs. And in my opinion, there is no place for him. But God had a reason for him, right? He does it for a reason. And so I guess I'll ask him when we get there, you know. And there's a lot of other things, you know. I could think about termites. Well, yeah, there's a reason for them, because when a tree falls, you know, something, if it doesn't have termites or whatever, it'll lay there for 20 years, you know. And so God does things for a reason. And so when God gives a promise to someone, or he does something, gives somebody something, or gives them a promise, whether it's a person, it could be a person, a family, it could be a church, it could be an entire nation. When God goes to do something in their life or has done something in their life, guess what? The devil, Satan's against it. Satan wants to attack it. Because when God does something, that is the best thing for you. When God puts you somewhere, that's the best place you can be. And so if God wants to give a gift in your life, he wants to do something in your life, that's the best thing that you have going on in your life is what God has done. That's why those of you that have gifts of singing or music or whatever it is, whether it's ministry or whatever, you know, that's something God has done.
Yeah.
And that means that you having that is something, a purpose he wants you to, of his, that he wants to work through you.
Yeah.
And so, no matter who it is or what it is, if God does it, you know, Satan's against it. We look back in the scriptures and we see right off the bat early in Genesis that when God gave to Abel a revelation of what the true sacrifice, true atonement needed to be, the true offering, right there, as soon as God had given him that revelation, there was a Cain there to persecute it, a Cain there to come against it. When Moses had a ministry, God's presence there among him, there was always a Dathan and a Korah, and there was all those different ones that was there to stand against what God was doing. You realize what Satan did in heaven, now he's cast out and he comes down here and he has to work through people. And so when he comes and he gets in people, he convinces them, whether they know it or not, he convinces them to do the same thing he did in heaven, to work against God and against God's program. Even remember when Jesus began to say what was going to happen to him, and Peter began to rebuke him. Can you imagine that? Peter rebuking the Lord Jesus. And Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Satan, get behind me." And he wasn't speaking to Peter, but he was speaking to the influence that was upon Peter.
Yeah.
So even believers, even people who's right there just in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, if they're not careful, they can get inspired for something that's anti-word.
Right.
And when it's anti-word, it's anti-God. And so you see that with Abel, you see it with Moses. And when David was anointed to be king, there was a Saul and there was David's son and the different ones that was there to work against what God was doing in David's life.
And so we know that Satan's always going to be there to fight against anything God wants to do or is doing or has promised. And so we know that. Now, we're familiar with the fact that Abraham, our father Abraham, Abraham, we call him the father of faith. But you know, Abraham is also the father of the Middle Eastern people. He's not just the father of the Jewish people, but all those little Muslim countries over there and all those different ones over there, you can trace their lineage. They are offspring of Abraham. Yeah. Abraham had a promised son, Isaac, but before Isaac came, there was an Ishmael. Right? And so God, Abraham sent Ishmael away, but gave all that he had to Isaac. So all that promised land that God had given to Abraham was given to Isaac, through Abraham to Isaac. And then when Isaac and Rebekah, they had two children, a Jacob and an Esau. And Esau was not pleasing to God. The scripture said, God said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And there was a reason why. And so the blessing of the promise that God had given Abraham went to Isaac and then went into Jacob because Esau sold his rights. Right? Esau sold his rights. And so this promise, Abraham was the father of Isaac and Jacob. And Jacob began the 12 patriarchs, which was the 12 tribes. So Abraham was the father of him, but Abraham was also the father of Ishmael. And he's also, you know, the offspring coming through him was Esau. And so that's all of those nations around there that war against Israel. They're all bent against Israel. And so, but here's the thing. You know, God, and you can look it up. God gave Abraham from the Nile River all the way over to the Euphrates rivers. And if you look at that, it's about that wide. And what Israel actually possesses is about that much. And if they don't like what Israel having that much, what would it happen if Israel went ahead and took what God gave them? Yeah. Right? So, this, to keep in mind as we talk about the natural Israel, the spiritual side of this, okay? Israel's not really occupying everything God has given them. And neither is the church. The church is not fully possessing everything that God has given us. And so we want to remember that. But here's the thing. God gave them that land.
Yeah.
He didn't ask anybody, is it okay? Can I do this?
Right?
Right? God chose who he was going to give it to. And he chose what he was going to give to. And he didn't need to ask anybody. As the scripture said, he swore by himself because there wasn't anybody greater. God, and so who's going to tell God, now you did wrong. You did wrong giving that land over there to Israel. To Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. You did wrong. Who's going to tell him that? Well, I tell you who's got the audacity to tell him that is Satan, Lucifer. And now Lucifer gets down in peoples and nations and governments and politicians and churches and religious systems, and he gets in them, and they have the audacity to say that God's people cannot have what God gave them.
Right?
Right? Now, that's in the natural, but keep in mind, there's a spiritual side to this, too. And so, God's the one that did it, not man. And no, he doesn't have to ask somebody. So you know that when God gives a promise, a blessing, or whatever it is, when the enemy comes, you know exactly what that enemy is going to do. He's going to work to take away that promise from that person, get them out of what God has told them they could have. And so we understand that God gave them, as it was said so many times in Scripture, and you probably get tired of hearing me say it, was he'd bring them into land flowing with milk and honey. Well, God takes all these truths and he can condense them down into one statement. Because if you have a land that's flowing with milk and honey, you pretty much have everything you need to survive. In order to have milk and to have honey, you have to have rain, fertile ground, all those things that goes with that. So God basically said in one sentence, I'm gonna give you a land to where you can live and establish. And everything you'll ever need will be there. And so, Remember when God had told Abraham, leave Iran, leave Ur of the Chaldeans, which is Iran, land of many gods, leave that and go to a place that I will show you. And so he goes there and he tells him what this land is. That was where God said, this is yours. Well, then when Abraham got into a trial, there was a famine and so forth, he leaves that promised land. And he goes down into Egypt. And then that's where he gets in trouble. And Pharaoh takes his wife and tries to marry her and would have if God had not intervened. So Abraham should have stayed there in that promise. Because like what I said a while ago, the best place you can be is in God's promise to you. And when we get out of that promise, God cannot bless you over here when he said be there. See? So we have to make sure and be where God. And so Abraham, he got away because of famine or something like that and got into trouble because the place where he was to be blessed was over there where God, what God had given him. And so we know that basically in essence when Israel, the Jewish people, the people of that covenant, when they're out of their homeland, they can't be fully blessed. Just like we as the church, we can't be fully blessed if we're not in the place that God wants us, spiritually speaking. So, I hope you're following me in what I'm saying there. So, when the enemy comes, you know exactly what he's going to do. He's going to work against what God has promised you. Just like he'll try to attack your voice when you're preaching. So, he will attack it. And so while when he's attacking the people who have this promise, the people who hold what God has said they can have, there's overcoming for them to do. You can be cowards and turn around and run from what God has given you, or you can stand there and fight for what God has given you. And so, this whole thing about the Middle East, that's exactly what's going on. We'll talk about that just a little bit more. So Satan's going to attack what God's doing in your life. And so attacks can come in many forms. We're talking about natural and spiritual, but just in the natural. They want to attack those people over there. They could send in armies to try and destroy people. They could send in undercover people posing to be good and people for Israel who can get into places and undermine. We call them moles. They could flood them with false information. They could poison their food. They could try to kill their offspring. These are all things that have happened, but there are also things going on, right? They can go in and try to mix marriage, have their women marry outside of the faith, or vice versa, men marrying outside of the faith. They can go in and kill their men or destroy masculinity. They can go in and deceive people into thinking that they're not men when and make them think they're women. All of these are tactics, but that the enemy can use them. So many more, we probably couldn't sit here and name them all. But every one of them have one common goal, and that is to get those people out of that promise, to destroy them so they cannot possess what God has given them. It's all the same thing. And so, you know, God has given each one of us something. God's given you promises. God has done something in your life. Has he? Be good to say so. God's done things in our lives. And you know that Satan is fighting against that. And he always has. And he has all kinds of tactics. And here's the thing is a lot of times I don't think people realize just what those tactics can be. They can be, as I've said, God can use any tool that he wants to work in your life. Well, Satan will do anything he can. If he wants to try and act like he's your friend, if he wants to try and act like he's your enemy, whatever, any way that he can trick you and get you to fall short of the promise of God, then he's going to use that tactic. He does it all the time. And remember, he anoints peoples. He anoints governments. He anoints nations. He anoints friends. And it's always to try and to trip you up so that you cannot possess what God has told you that you can have. And so, but here's the thing. In every age, when Satan doing all that, God has always had overcomers. He always has had overcomers. He's always had someone that represents him. He's always got somebody that he can prove himself through. That he can come now and confirm and show who he is and what he is and what his promise is. And so, and that's a people that are overcomers. And so since the enemy is so bent on trying to take away the promises from the people, is there anything that you should ever trust that comes out of the enemy's mouth? They're deceptive. Remember, you know, that over there might be a holy war, what they call a holy war. But it's just like with the Catholic Church, you know, it's religious power, it's political power, it's demonic power. And it's the same way there. It might be a religious war, but there's spirits that's working there. They work politics there, and it's demon forces working there. And it's all to try and take away from the children of Israel, the Jewish people, what God gave them. So the whole world is in denial. They refuse to believe that God has a people that he gave that land to. It's a spiritual thing that's going on. It's a great battle. And the peace of the entire earth lays right there. And so the enemy cannot be trusted in anything he says. The enemy will come in and they will attack and they will kill people. And they will take prisoners, take them back and mutilate them and do all the things and even hold some of them as hostage and do all that and then have hostages and still hold them and then say to the world, we want to negotiate. Think about how stupid that is. Negotiate so that the heat can be taken off so they can come right around and do it again later. Right? Now, I'm saying all this in the natural because I want you to catch things spiritual. They'll do that. They will set up their rockets from a hospital or a school and shoot at Israel to try and destroy Israel's promise. But then if Israel tries to retaliate, right? This is the way the enemy does it. The enemy will get into, because remember, you had the book of life, but then there was the book of knowledge of good and evil. And I always say, if you take a bite off of that other tree, what looks good, there's evil in it. So the enemy, he'll come to a hospital, come to a place like that, and what looks to be good, and from that position of something good, a hospital or school, will send out stuff to destroy you. And so in our schools today, they send out doctrines and teachings to destroy our children. And you say anything against it, you follow the parallel. Because it's Satan working against the promise of God. A natural Israel, a natural Jerusalem, and a spiritual Israel, a church, a bride. And both of them have been given promises from God that Satan wants to take away from them. And they run parallel. So, that's what they'll do. Because remember, it's two trees. And one of them was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So nothing the enemy says or does should be trusted. You can't negotiate with them. Because anything that they do, it's all just to come around to fortify themselves to attack again. Because that's the way it is. Here's something to remember as I say this. And maybe I'll get to it later in my notes as I go a little further, but it just seems like good to bring it out right now. The world was lost. And God said, I'm going to come down and I'm going to work to save mankind. And out of all the nations in the world, who knows which nation was any better than any other one? Probably none of them, right? But just simply by God's choice, he picked Abraham, who became a nation. He picked the children of Israel as a nation that he could come down into and begin to move and work and create a plan of redemption to unfold where the whole world could be saved by what he did in Israel. And this is why God said, pertaining to Abraham and said pertaining to Israel, that he who blesses you will be blessed, and he who curses you will be cursed. Because God chose Abraham, not because he was a good person, but just simply God chose him and said, that's the man I'm going to do this through. And he became Isaac, and Isaac became Jacob, and Jacob became 12 patriarchs, which became the nation of Israel. And through Israel, God brought a Messiah to save us from all of our sins. Just simply because he chose them. They weren't a better people. They weren't a big people. They were a small, little bitty group. But God chose them and said, I'll do this through them. And here's my requirement. Here's what God said. And what I require is that all the nations that I did not pick, that I did not give this land to, all of them, I require that you honor that. And if you'll honor that nation that I picked, that I'm going to redeem through, if you'll honor them, you'll be blessed. You can be saved. Right? That's a natural type which came all the way over into the spiritual type, spiritual Israel, which is the bride of Christ, those who believe the gospel. We are people of the promise too. Not a physical land, but a spiritual possession, spiritual land that we possess. And Satan has been on taking both away, from the natural Jew and from spiritual, take away the promises. But here's the thing, that if the world would just recognize and quit having their feelings hurt, to say, why didn't God give me that land? Because that wasn't the way he chose to do it. Quit thinking they're a better people. They're not a better people. They're just a people that God's working through to save you. And it's the same way with the Christian church. We're not a better people, so to speak, but because God has done something in our life, because God has given us a promise, because through that he'll bless them, but they must recognize it. And that's why we're New Jerusalem. Because there's a natural Jerusalem, and the scripture said that Jerusalem is the city of peace. Remember the scripture said, Melchizedek, without father, without mother, without beginning of days or end of life, right? He was king of Salem, king of Jerusalem, king of peace, king of righteousness. And he met Abraham, right? He met Abraham, gave Abraham communion and wine and so forth. And so we know that that was Jesus before ever came Jesus born of Mary. That was God in that form. And then when Jesus came, the scripture said he would come after the order of Melchizedek. Why? Because Jesus was bringing the same covenant God gave to Abraham. An everlasting covenant would not end. And in between there was all these other priesthood and all that had to die and replace, and they had to offer for their own sins and all that. But when Jesus came, he was perfect, and he was after the order of Melchizedek. And what he brought to us was a covenant that does not end. And he was God in flesh, just like it was with Abraham. And bringing the promise to Abraham to us spiritually. Right? Making us spiritual Jerusalem. Abraham looked for that place, the city, and the place that had gone, and he was standing right there on it. But spiritually speaking, God has a new Jerusalem. And so, Jerusalem is to have a king who's the king of peace, king of righteousness. That's why when he comes, he's going to come there to the natural Jerusalem. But there's a spiritual, as we read, the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, a new Jerusalem that is the city of peace that he will come to when he comes in our rapture. When Christ comes, he will come to us. And then later he comes back and he comes to them physically. Right? So the King of Peace will come to the city of peace. But that shows you what Israel, what Jerusalem should be. That as long as Jerusalem is living peaceful, we don't have news articles to read about trouble in the Middle East. But what happens when there's all this trouble? It's when they're attacking the very place that where peace should come from. Right? Because they should be blessing them and be blessed, but instead they're cursing and they're being cursed. Yeah. And that's what you see in the news right now. That's what's happening over there right now, because all the rest of them, instead of recognizing that God did that and they can be blessed by recognizing it, instead they're fighting against it, trying to destroy it, just like the world and the spiritual, all the churches and all that are trying to destroy the word bride. When all they have, if they just recognize it and get in sync with it, the blessings of God would flow out from that bride who believes that word into all the churches, and they too would be blessed. But instead, they're jealous. You let God do something in somebody's life, and if it's not in their lives, you'll see they'll start persecuting it. When everybody needs to know exactly where you belong and what God's doing in your life, then be happy with that. And God will bless people through that. So, God has always had overcomers. And as we read in the scripture, they'll never totally drive all of God's people out of that place over there. They've had battles. Their women have been ravished. They've had all these things happen. But they'll never take God's people from that promise. Because the scripture said that in this end time, when this begins to happen, what he was speaking there, that God would come and fight like he did in the days of battle of old. Well, if he'll fight for the natural Jerusalem, for those who are attacking it, will he not do it for the bride? Will he not go to bat for you if you're trying to stand on your promise? Even though enemy tries to shoot things in and missiles at you and cause you to doubt your possession in Christ, won't God fight for you if you'll just not run from your promise, but stand there true to it? See, that's what they're wanting to do. Just give up the land. Just give it up. Give up the very place that God said we could be blessed. What they're telling them is backslide. Leave that promised land. Go out into the world. You'll be blessed out there. You'll make all kinds of money, because they did. But you see, the Holocaust was where God said, no, you've got to come back to there, because I cannot fulfill my word in you as long as you're out there in the world. And so the Holocaust, all those Jews, that was all you done to drive them back to their promised land, which is exactly what happened. That's why when Israel became a nation again, was the most significant signs of our time. Because they were scattered, just like Scripture said, but he said he'd bring them back, and he did bring them back. And now they're a nation. But the enemies tried to take it away from them. So God's always had overcomers. So in a sermon where Brother Ram talks about how can I overcome, he's speaking of that. And in there he's talking, he reads the scriptures there we read, where to Laodicea, to him that overcometh, I grant to sit with me in my throne. Now, Brother Ram's saying what I'm telling you. He says, he didn't say on my throne, like it's like sitting on a seat or something. Not on my throne, but in his throne, which is in his domain. And his domain reaches from eternity to eternity. What is the domain that the Lord Jesus Christ will cover? So he's telling us that to this age, to those here in Laodicea, if you can overcome this age, like God has always had overcomers in every age, there's overcomers for this age, and if we can overcome this age, we will sit with him in authority from eternity to eternity. Now keep in mind, all the other ages are waiting on us. When we come to that full possession, it's attributed to them too. Right? So all believers, And so when he sits there and he judges from eternity to eternity, we'll be there too.
Yeah.
Right? So that's what the scripture says. You know, the scripture says, don't you know that you're going to judge angels? Think about that. So shouldn't we be able to judge even the smallest matters among us? We ought to be able to, because when we leave here, we're supposed to be have enough character that we can judge angels. And I don't believe we'll be judging the angels who didn't fall. Wasn't nothing to judge them about. But we will judge the very spirits and demons that try to influence us. We'll judge over them. We'll judge over the matters. We'll judge over the people who were influenced by those things. Right? So, we know that's true. So God's always had overcomers. And so he said to this Laodicean age, You to overcomers, you'll be able to sit with him in his throne. Not on his throne, but in his throne. To properly judge. Why? Because we come to a place in Revelation. We come to the place of unity with Christ. The first time in all the ages, this last age, will come in such unity with the Word. Not with churches, not with denominations or whatever, with governments and ideas, but with the Word. Come into such unity with the Word that they'll have the character to sit on that throne with him and judge and rule. And so God has always had that. Brother Evans said in this, how can I overcome? He said, the Laodicean church is the greatest of all church ages because it's ending of time and blending of eternity. And he said, and then it's the greatest sinful age. There is more sin in this age than there ever been. And the powers of Satan is many times harder to fight against than it was in any age. Back there in early ages, a Christian could, for his possession, a profession of belonging to Christ, could be beheaded for it. He could be killed and put out of his misery and go to meet God quickly. But now, the enemy has come in the name of a church, in the name of spiritual deception. Okay? That's what he's saying. In the name of a church. And it's so deceiving. This is the great age of deception. Christ said so. Two spirits would be so close in the last days that would deceive the very elect, if possible. Now these are the words Jesus is saying. Jesus is using the words of deceiving. He's saying it's going to be a deceiving age. Right? Jesus is also speaking of an elect people in that same passage of scriptures. So Brother Ben's pointing that out. That it would deceive the very elect if possible. And remember, Christ spoke of an elect people for the last day. It would deceive the very elect if possible, so close. And here's what I want you to listen, because, and this is really gonna plow with you, okay? But this is what we've got to understand about overcomers. An elect people, okay, is this right here. Brother Evans said, people can live clean, holy life, not be sinful, adulterers, drinkers, liars, gamblers. They can live above that and still not with it. Okay? He said, this is the age of life, of personal life of Christ. So there are people out there that can live above those things and live and not keep in adultery and not lie, not do all that. But you've got to have the personal life of Christ in you. And that's what he's telling us. And we understand it. But for us as believers in the message, I want this to challenge us. To not say, yeah, he was talking about denominations and we're okay. I want you to realize that even we too, because Brother Ben covers this in this sermon. He said, listen, Lot's wife started out as an overcomer, but she didn't overcome. We can all start out to try and be an overcomer, but we've got to endure to the end. We've got to keep on pressing on to be overcomers. And God always has them, right? And so this is the hour of the life, or the age of the life, personal life of Christ.
And then you find out where I'm at here. So there's always an elect people. Brother Bram goes on to say, and somebody asked him, said, Brother Bram, how are you going to do that? How are you going to make that bride be in a rapture and be that elect people? Where do you get that scripturally? And so he said, okay, let me show you. Because natural types spiritual, Old Testament types New Testament. And Brother Bram goes to the scripture there in Matthew chapter 27, verse 50, 51, 52, right in there, where graves were open. When Jesus came out of the grave, many of the graves of people of the saints of old were opened there also. So here's what he says. He said, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the grave after his resurrection. And they went into the holy city and appeared to many. And Brother Bram said, there's that elect, that bride. Not all of the Jewish church come forth at that time. All of them made the same sacrifice, and all of them was under the shed blood, but there was an elect group. That's the ones that came out when Jesus came out. They came out of the graves. That's what he's telling us, see? And that elect group, as soon as that event come, they really believed it and was sincere, sturdy. And he said, now I'm coming to the word overcome. Now hold to that. These that had really overcome, sincerely making the same offering that the rest of them made, but with sincerity, overcoming the things of the world, when the propitiation correctly was made for them, and they were in paradise at that time, when that time was made, they had overcome and was resting, sleeping, because that's what it said. They were sleeping. Many of the bodies slept in the dust. He said, not all of Israel, but the bride type of Israel. They're the ones that came forth. The bride type of Israel. Now the rest of Israel did not come forth until the general resurrection. That's when they'll come forth. And now at the coming, now he brings it to us, and now at the coming of the Lord Jesus, those who's really loving his coming, those that's living for him, when he appears in the sky, the church that's dead in Christ shall rise, and those will be changed in a moment, and the rest of them know nothing about it. Remember, he appeared to those in the city, and see, the rapture will be like that. We'll see each other, and we'll see them. But the rest of the world will not see them, and it'll be caught away as a secret going. So it's more than just, you know, more than just living a good life and more than just living above sin, but it's think about it. Who's the bride supposed to be in love with? Her husband. And how much should she be in love with him? Totally. Who should she be living for? Her husband. Right? He's the one. Right? And so this is what he's telling us. It's not just people who live, because all those people in the Old Testament, they made sacrifices and all that, but there were some that were very sincere. They were a bride type. And that's the ones that came forth, and that's the ones that will come forth today, is those that are very serious, very sincere. Brother Bam said, you may say, well, how do I know that? And he said, well, look at what kind of life you're living. Look at that, and that will tell you. So he tells us, and you can read in scriptures, if you're a Bible student, you know this, that in the days of Noah, there's only 8 people saved on the whole earth. Noah and his wife, his 3 sons and their wives. They were overcomers. Why? Because God called them and chose them. Right? God did something through them, and they adhered to it. They spent all that time building that ark, and so they were overcomers. In the days of Daniel, there was only 4 people to overcome. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Right? In the days of John, just before John the Baptist, there were 6 people that overcame. Brother Brandon pointed this out. He said it was Mary and Joseph, Zechariah and Elizabeth, and Simeon and Anna. They were overcomers. And so, because we know Joseph and Mary, and he pointed out, he said it was a man and a woman, a man and a woman, and a man and a woman. Christ and his bride, Christ and his bride, Christ and his bride. Always Christ and his bride be overcomers. So he said, look, Joseph, a natural man. He was just a normal, he wasn't a priest, wasn't a prophet. He's just a natural man. carpenter, and him and his wife were overcomers. Then you come to Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah was a priest. A priest and his wife, they were overcomers. So went from just natural man to a church office. Right? Not just laity, but the church office. And then it was talking about Simeon and Anna. They were a prophet and prophetess. Brought it on up into a higher spiritual realm. They were overcomers. And these things are in the scriptures so we can look at that. A husband and wife, overcomers. Bride of Christ and Christ, overcomers. And Brother Ben pointed out that Joseph and Zechariah and Simeon, those three categories, he said that was justification, sanctification, and the baptism of the Holy Ghost. See, under all that, and under a justification method during the days of Luther, there were overcomers. It was Christ and his bride. Just a natural people. We come over into Wesley into sanctification. There was Christ and his bride. There was a church movement at that hour, and there was overcomers in that hour. You come all the way over into the baptism of the Holy Ghost, which we call, Azusa Street, what happened right there, pouring out the Spirit and the tongues and all the gifts of the Spirit coming back to the church. But that was just restoration of gifts. That was not fully what God was giving. What fully God would give in our day would be the fullness of the word in a people. But there's overcomers in that. Bride, Christ and his bride. And so, we believe that. Now, all of those people, I just mentioned a few, it's all through the Bible, all of them had oppositions. All of them had to overcome. All of them pressed on with the promises of God, and God did great things through them, and that's why you read about them in the scriptures. They all had those things. So now, you know that here at the end time, as we read in the scriptures, he said all nations would gather against Jerusalem, and he would destroy them because of it. As I said a while ago, that is the place of peace. You know, if God comes into your heart, the scripture said judgment must start at the house of God. So, if the word is preached here and then people go out there and live it, the influence of what happens here will go out there and just spread out there. You understand? If God's in your heart, then he'll bring everything else in your body into line with what's in your heart. So your heart's like Jerusalem it's just my way of looking at it. That's your Jerusalem. And if you can get peace there, you can bring peace to the rest of it. But it's your flesh that's always warring against what's in your heart. Your flesh is always lobbing missiles at what you're believing in your heart. Is that right? Your flesh is constantly, your flesh, let me lay it this way, you're a Jewish people inside in spiritual analogy, and your flesh is all these radical religions trying to destroy you. See? So, but if what's on your heart, if that's allowed to go out and people will just bring these things and subject it, their whole lives would be blessed if you just let Christ live in Jerusalem in your heart. It's a natural type of what he wants to do in the church, and what he's doing there in Israel is a natural type. That if people would just let peace reign in Jerusalem, peace could go out into the rest of the world. But they won't do it, and they want to sit around with their great panels and talk on TV and analysts of this, and they all want to talk about what's going on and all that, and that none of them have a clue what it is. It's all about the promise of God and humanity refusing to accept God's way of saving the world in a natural way and in a spiritual way. They just won't accept it. I told you many times before, I said something just, talking, and there was a man there from Africa, from Congo, I think it was, Kinshasa, whatever city that's in, or whatever nation that's in. And I just said, we were talking, and I said, yeah, the Jewish people, they're God's people. And he went ballistic right quick, instantly. He took great offense that I said that
I'm not saying they were good people. I'm saying that God chose them to work through. They were God's people, and he worked through them. And, you know, I had a friend of mine up in up northeast, and he was telling me one time, he went to Israel. He was really Christian, and he wanted to go, and he went over there. Oh, I'm going to the Holy Land. Oh, God's people. He said, I'm going, and he said, you know what I found when I got over there? I said, what's that? He said, I found out that a Jewish person would take the last seat on the bus and run to get there before you. In other words, he found out they were corrupt. There were people just like us. But you see, you got to look beyond that and say, but where's God working? And you can deny it all you want, but I want to ask this question. Why has that little bitty strip of land over there been so much problem for the world? And it's because God said so. Because this is a God thing. Right? Why is it that all the rules and everything they're rolling out is all against Christianity? Because it's a God thing and it's a war. They're just trying to destroy what God's doing. But God's always had overcomers. And ultimately, when it gets right down to the very last, God will fight for his people that he's given his promise to. Amen. The bride of Christ is the new Jerusalem. And the very thing that can bring peace to the whole world, they fight against it. Amen. All because they won't accept it. So every time I start the title is Don't Give Up. Don't give up your promise, Leah. Every time Satan tells you something, throws something at you, tempts you, every time he tells you you're no good, he says you failed, you made a mistake, every time he tells you that, you just remember. So you know what? Them Jewish people weren't perfect people either, but God's with them. He's made a promise, and he's going to bring it to pass. And he's made a promise to me and to you, and God's going to bring it to pass. It has to do with what he's done. It has to do with what God has said and done, not what we've said or done. It's his promise. But what we've got to do is we've got to believe his promise enough that we'll stand pat right where we're at and not run off, not leave. Because, brother, sister, if you leave the gospel and do what Satan wants you to do, you will be miserable. Pharaoh will take your wife. Abimelech will try to take her. You understand one of the parallel with Abraham. So every time Satan throws something your way, tries to make you doubt, every time he tries to make a brother look at something he shouldn't look at or something like that, just remember that's just another missile that's been shot over into your area from Hamas or from one of them radicals. That's what that is. I want you to understand that's the battle you're fighting. What you see in the news happening over there in the natural is exactly what you have going on spiritual when Satan is trying to fight you and tear you down and tell you you're nothing and you'll never make it. And God, this was a promise for somebody else and not for you. All that is just missiles being shot at you trying to make you leave your land. You follow me? Does everybody understand what I'm saying? So what do you got to do? Stay where God puts you. Stand there and know that if it gets to the place where you can't do any more but just stand still and see the salvation of God, you'll see the salvation of God. God will fight for you. Now, ultimately, this is what will happen in the culmination of our bodies changing. Our whole entire, this bridegroom will end up in the rapture. That's where God will come. And God will speak and say, I'm going to show you who's who. But you go through this every day in your life. You go through battles every day where Satan tries. And just stay your ground and hold that promise, that token in your heart. And God will move. And you can say, this too shall pass. But just remember, all of these people that were overcomers, they were overcomers to battle. Brother said that you have to be tested. And he said, the test is the greatest thing that ever happened to you. What did Apostle Peter say? If people can't accept what Brother Brandon said, what about Peter? Peter said, the trial of your faith, right, is more precious than gold or silver or fine, you know, riches or whatever.
the trial of your faith. Why? Because this is God's doing. And God keeps good records. And he's not, every time you're tried and tested on his word, I say it this way, he jots it down. He knows. And he doesn't let anything go by the wayside. You will be rewarded for every time that you stand still and stand on his word. You know, I was reading in about the promised land. Go to Wikipedia. And they're like, I don't know, maybe I'll just read some of it to you. You can't get into a mode of reasoning. You've got to think this through God's eyes. This is something God has done. That's why it's always been the way it is and why it's a worldwide thing. It's because it's something God has. It's not just some little nation that people don't like. Why is the whole world caught up in this? Because God said so. Because he's bringing the whole world, because they all reject it. They're bringing them right there to that, because he's going to judge with them in the valley of Jehoshaphat, and we know the scripture says. So, here's Wikipedia, and it says about Abraham, and it said it is to Abraham and his descendants that the land in the future tense will be given. Not to Abraham directly, nor there or then. So they're trying, they didn't really give it to Abraham, and it's to his seed later on. Then they turn around and contradict themselves. Says, but he says, I'm the Lord that brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land and possess it. And so then, however, the verses related to the promise is a matter of controversy. Why is it a controversy? God gave it to Abraham. Gave it to Abraham and his seed after him. And so Abraham didn't, he sent Ishmael away and gave it to Isaac. And then Isaac had children, Jacob and Esau, and Esau sold his part. So it went to Jacob. And Jacob between, why is it so complicated? Because they don't want that answer. So they got to reason and philosophize and bring in all these and all that is bringing deception. He goes on to say, there is nothing in the promise that indicates God indicated it to be applied to Abraham's physical descendants unconditionally, exclusively, to nobody but them, exhaustively, to them and them alone, and perpetually. That's exactly what it said. But this is the, and we all go to Wikipedia because they're the voice of truth on things. They're not. There's one truth, brothers and sisters, right here. And all that stuff they're putting out there about what's going on is lies. God has a people over there, and he's going to work what he said he's going to do. And at the same time, there's a spiritual bride, and as the world is coming against them, so is it the church. I'll say something else, too. Did you know the Islamic faith had its roots in Catholicism? You know that? I can show you a picture of not this last pope, but one of our recent popes in my lifetime. A pope kissing a Quran about that big, a great big Quran copy with a Muslim cleric or somebody holding it, and the pope kissing it. Because you just have to go study it. KK, the inspiration, they both do their little beads they count and stuff. But here's what I want to show you is, for who is the archenemy of the Jewish people? The Muslims. Right? Muslims. Who's the archenemy of the bride? Catholic Church. What did the Catholic Church do to Christians through the ages, the Dark Ages? What did they do to them? Right? What did those people over there do when they take people? What do they do? No God who had created people and is about life would institute the kind of things that those people do. Right? But it's all because they're anointed of devils to come against the people of the promise that God has. And you can say and philosophize, well, Brother Tony, but my church, and why is it the way it is? It's because it's a battle. Because the enemy is fighting against God's people. like he always has. And so, you know, that thing that happened over the other day, you know, look at how many times as they go to war, and the war happens right at the time they have feast. The Jewish feast happened just the other day. Did you know that war started on 10-7? Does 10-7 sound anything to you in the days of the voice of the seventh angel when he should begin to sound? And that's Revelation 10-7. And that was a day of atonement. And when King Ahasuerus took Esther in, was 10-7. And that happened on 10-7. Did you know what happened? That happened over there was a border problem. If they had their borders fortified, that couldn't have happened. Right? Am I right? If they had their borders fortified the way they needed to, those people could not have come in there and did the things that they did. Is everybody listening? We pay attention to these things because we have a problem with our borders. And I'm not trying to point at all that. I'm telling you, this is a real thing. But what's happening spiritually when people let down their borders? The enemy will come. When you let down on your walk, the enemy will come. And he will come in mercilessly to fight against you. Amen? God's got overcomers. And you know what those overcomers do? They don't run from their promise. They stand there and they fortify their promise. They put up walls. They put up the things to protect, to keep the enemy from coming in and destroying what God has given them. That's the honest truth. That's overcomers. So here we are. I think God wants us to pay attention. Hey, pay attention to what happens when you don't have borders. It's happening in your own country. Pay attention. Not for all that, because they've rejected God, okay? Judgment's coming. But that we as believers might look at these things and know that what's going on naturally is spiritual. We've got to protect our border in our spiritual walk if we're going to be overcomers. We've got to protect the promise and be that people of the promise. Protect it and stand there knowing that God will always protect his people. Doesn't mean you won't have battles. But Satan will never run you out of having the presence of God in your life unless you let down your borders. Yeah. Right? You'll still be a people of promise, but you just won't be as victorious. You'll have to fight with devils on every hand. Israel in some areas are fighting devils, in other areas they're able to rise. You understand? So some areas of our life is a turmoil, but other areas are fine. But it's all because of what we allow in to our lives. Amen. So, secure your borders. Amen. Amen. Let's just bow our hearts as the musicians come. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank you for this little time gathered with your people. Lord, this little time of fellowship around your word. Pray, God, that we would take these things to heart. Lord, show us how, not just to hear them here in the church, not just to say amen to them here in the church, but Lord, that when we go out those doors, show us how to recognize these battles and these things in our lives and how to stand pat on your promise and your truth and defeat our enemies. Help us to put up the borders in our life that would protect us from things the enemy wants to send our way. You said in your word that we are not ignorant of the devices of our enemy. Lord, in this day that you brought such a magnificent expression before us to see a true overcoming life that has warned us and showed us how these things are coming to pass. So we just pray, God, that you just help each one of us to be able to meet our enemy with thus saith the Lord. We love you, Lord. We ask these blessings upon your people now. this song and then go with what I was sharing with you today. He's just hold to his unchanging hand. Amen. So may the Lord bless you. Just remember the prayer request we had there for Brother Tim. My wife and I are going to go there and be with him tomorrow. He has surgery. Just pray that everything goes good. Remember Brother Daniel, Sister Vicky, they'll be coming back, I think, late tonight. And that means it's been a really long day for them. So just ask that the Lord would give them traveling mercies. Remember also Brother Donnie Reagan and his family as they lost his daughter the other day. And also remember the Branham family. So many of you know Billy Paul Branham passed the other day. And you know, I dare say that anybody on this earth saw as many things supernatural just right in front of your eyes as what Billy Paul saw because he worked with his dad. I just want to say a few words about that man because God called Billy Paul to work with Brother Branham as his son to help him, you know, take him from the platform when he got too weak with discernment, the different things. And you know, most of us have heard the testimony of the different things there. You know, one that was so striking was when they were in that hotel room sleeping, and Billy Paul woke up and Brother Branham had a pillow over his face, and he said, "Billy," he said, "Yes, Daddy." He said, "You remember that angel that Daddy tells you that comes and visits?" He said, "Yes, Daddy." He said, "He came here tonight to tell me about things going on in this meeting, and you know, these meetings coming up." And he said, "I asked the angel of the Lord, could I wake my brother and my son and let them see you?" And the angel said, "You can wake Billy." He said, "When I take this pillow off of your face, you look over in that corner where that sink is, that wash basin, and he's standing right there." Now, Billy Paul said, "I thought it would be an angel or something, you know, floating with whatever," he said. "But when I looked over," he said, "it scared me." He said, "It was a man standing there." And he said, Brother Branham said, "Billy, he won't hurt you. He's sent from the presence of Almighty God." Billy Paul said that, you know, that angel was sent there to minister with Brother Branham. And he said, I never forget, he said, "That angel kept his eye on my daddy. That was his job." But Billy Paul said, that man standing there, I don't remember if he said he had his arms crossed, but he said, he's standing there, and he said he went from that image into a mist and just went out of the room. And he said a rainbow came and hung there for hours in that room. It was in the middle of the night. You know, that's just one of many things. Billy Paul Branham saw a lot of things, and God used him for a purpose. And I just want to say this about Brother Billy Paul. Many of you know his testimony, but I just want to say this. Right now, today, right at this moment, Billy Paul Branham is not an old man. Just like Brother Harold Beckett from South Africa says, we're not going to an old age meeting. We are going to an eternal youth meeting. Billy Paul Branham is not an old man. California can fall away. Amen? And so this message comes from God. It's not something we hatched up. These things are real. I mean, we know people personally. Look at Brother Forrest Farmer, you know. You know his testimony. If you don't, seek it out. Some of them will tell you. That a prophet called his dad out way back in Forrest was down in the floor. There's no way Brother Ben could see him. And he called him by name and said, "You got a child by your feet there. He's got something wrong with his feet." See this? Why can't people believe that? Why are people so hung up on things? And why can't they believe that the God of the Bible, who did those things in the Bible, said he would come again? And now it's happened, but the scripture said it'd be scoffers. Scoffers, right at the time, saying, "Yeah, we've heard that. We've heard that. Where's the coming of the Lord? We've heard all this time." But God is not slack concerning his promise. Amen. So may the Lord richly bless you. We'll sing again in communion.